Don't you all love worshiping and music? Thank you, Brother John. Okay. Don't I love worshiping and music? Amen. Okay, good. You do too. All right. Yeah, good morning. None of those, I just can imagine a bunch of Buddhists getting together and singing a hymn. They got nothing to sing about. Thank God, you know. Woo! We got the grace of God in our lives. Amen. Wow, we're starting out a series today. I'm so excited. We're going to call this Powerful Weakness. It's based in 2 Corinthians. It's been a long time since I've preached through a Bible book. I'm so excited to be preaching through a Bible book. 2 Corinthians 12:9 is going to be the theme for this. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, that's all the way over in chapter 12. It's because Paul's going to lay a lot of groundwork. So you got to hang in here with me while I try to follow what God led Paul to do. And so today we're going to do that. And this letter, as the name would imply, was written to a group of people, the church, that was found in a city called Corinth. And you got to understand Corinth, because I think 2 Corinthians has been in my mind for a couple of years to do this, at least a couple of years, actually probably longer. I've been wanting to get to this, and it just seemed like nope. Now seems to be the time. And I'm realizing there may have been a reason for that, besides my own ignorance, that God wanted to get me to a place to understand better what he was saying. I just think it's a good time for it now. Because in Corinthians, as I studied it, what I learned that I had not realized before is that Corinth was a lot like us. If you've been a church person a long time, if you've been coming to church a long time, and you've read Corinthians, you've heard about Corinthians, and you've heard about the church at Corinth, it had a lot of problems. And that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. It's the nature of those problems that I'm talking about. Because, go ahead and put the next slide, brother, that'd be fine. Because what I discovered is they were a lot of people like us. And so I want you to understand why they were like us today. And when I say us, I mean the church in North America. Okay, North America being the United States. All right, you with me?
Okay.
All right, you know where I'm going. All right, cool. Hang in here with me, because Corinth is a city. I got to give you a little background, because the whole book will make less sense if you don't understand this. So I want you to catch hold of this. Corinth was a very important city. It's up in the area of Greece. It's in Greece. And it's on a kind of a peninsula of land. It's on an isthmus, actually. And Corinth was a very vital city. In about 146 or something like that, before Christ, B.C., Rome destroyed it. You know, Rome is conquering Greece, and it destroys this city of Corinth. But the city was such a strategic place, and it was so important that for 100 years, tourists still went there to look at it. I mean, that's how awesome it was. And in fact, they had an Olympic Games type activity, the Isthmus Games, the Isthmian Games, actually, they called it. And it rivaled the Greek Olympics. It was like second, sort of like World Games and then the Olympics. This was the Isthmian Games and then the Greek Olympics. And the ones at Isthmian was dedicated, by the way, to the god Poseidon. And in about 44 before Christ, Julius Caesar, just before Brutus betrayed him, decided, let's rebuild that city. And so they did. They began rebuilding the city. Now, here's what you got to understand. I told you it's an important city. It's in a strategic location. It's in a cool place. When Rome rebuilt the city, and that's what they do, go and destroy a city, and they take all the population out, there were some leftover descendants of the Greeks still there. But they had no power. The city is in ruins. So Rome rebuilds it. Of course, they make it into a Roman city, but they are still using the old Greek building, so they had all that. But the city adopts a Greek culture, the Greek laws, politics, the Roman culture, the Roman laws, the Roman language, the Latin became the official language. And they populated the city with the people who were already there, a few, like I said, descendants of the Greeks. But they populated it with a class of people in Roman society known as freedmen. Now, the freedmen were just what you think they are. I read that word and I said, well, I better look that up. So I looked it up, and guess what? It was just what it sounded like. They were former slaves who had been Thank you. They've been freed. They've been set free. They were slaves to Roman people, citizens of the nation, and they had been set free. They had earned their way out of it, or they had been set free by their master, and they were a class of people in Rome known as freedmen, and they had most all the rights of any natural-born Roman citizen, but not quite. You remember one time Paul, they're going to beat him, and I imagine in his head, he's going, you know what, I don't have to go through this one again. And he just said, are you going to beat a Roman citizen? And the guy said, hey, I paid a big price for this. And Paul said, well, I was born a Roman citizen. You remember that? It happens in the book of Acts. Well, these freedmen bought their citizenship with a price. They don't have quite the rights, but they have most of the rights. But their children, Roman citizens. They're fine to call themselves natural-born Roman citizens. Is any of this starting to sound familiar? Because here's the deal. They rebuild this city. It's located between two ports on this peninsula, and they became very prosperous. They became politically important because of their geographical location. They became financially important to the Roman Empire. And so the city is being built by people who used to be slaves, and now they're freed, and they are able to rise in social standing. And so in Corinth, the people there lived almost for nothing else but to gain power, to gain wealth, and to gain importance in society. Again, does this starting to sound a little familiar? An oppressed people leave Europe and travel westward looking for a way to get to the eastern trade routes of India and run into America. And suddenly people who in a society where unless you were born in nobility, you cannot rise in class, came to America, and what made you important was what you could do, not to whom you were born. That's good. Right? So we became a nation of strong, independent people who we're going to work hard, we're going to get ahead, we're going to make our own way. But here's what happened in Corinth when that happened. Like I said, they became very pompous. They became very, we're important. They're looking for importance. Now, here's another parallel that I really don't like. If you couldn't rise in society, or even if you did rise in society, suddenly the gospel is preached in Corinth and people become saved and the church is formed. And you can't quite make it in society, but boy, you can become important in the church. I got cartoons. Literally, in cartoon books, they make fun of this. Where there's somebody going, I waited 40 years to rule in this Sunday school class. And suddenly in the church, my opinion is more important than the body of Christ and what Jesus wants. And that was the problem in Corinth. That was what Paul is fighting. That's what Paul's writing about in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And by the way, in two books that we no longer have, he wrote them a letter. They didn't pay attention to it, so he went to see them. That didn't work out so well, so he wrote 1st Corinthians, which we have. And to that, again, they kind of despised it. So he wrote a really harsh letter between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which Timothy delivered to them, and they finally repented. And when they did, Paul wrote 2nd Corinthians to kind of clean it up and help them to think clearly. Because what happened in the Corinthian church, and I'll come to this later, I'm about to get ahead of myself, there became these people of self-importance and of power and prestige within the church who are not preaching the gospel. Because here is what I want you to catch right at the moment. If you were a freed slave and you have gained job and money and power and, you know, some acceptance in society, the last thing you want to do is come to church and have this little, short, irritated preacher named Paul look at you and call you a slave of Christ. A servant to your brothers. No, I'm important. You're not going to call me a slave anymore. Attitude sound familiar to anybody? Where we come to church and all of a sudden my opinion matters more than you. Where what I think is more important, and well, how dare you say that? I'm a deacon, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm a pastor. Well, guess what? We're the body of Christ. Amen. Not the body of Southside or the body of any one of us. It's the body of Christ. In the first two verses, we're going to see all of this. Because I want you to get this background so you'll understand, even as Paul greets them, he's already starting to lay down this foundation. And I want you to catch what he says in this. And I want you to take this home with you. God is calling us to give up our selfish ambition to be content with being made complete in Christ. It's not Christ plus something else. It's not Christ plus power, or prestige, or money. It's Christ alone. And we're going to see that as we go. So go ahead and put the first point up there, because I've already talked about all the first point, okay? So we're already at the second point, and I want you to stand with me. We're going to read a couple of verses here, and then we'll go on. If you don't mind, just verses 1 and 2. If you do mind, that's okay. Nobody's going to make you stand up. And if you can't stand up, certainly stay seated. Paul. And by the way, back then they didn't say, dear whoever, and then sign the letter. They signed the letter so you know who it was coming from, and then they would write it. How many of you ever, we don't really open letters anymore, but now our emails are like this. When you look at where the email come from, you know who wrote it. Well, this was early form of email, only it's written mail. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me for a moment in prayer? Father God, we love you. We thank you. You are an awesome God. You are a wonderful creator. And Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we are made complete. And we pray, Lord, that instead of wanting things other than Christ or things in addition to Christ, we'd be content and that we would be made right in Christ alone. Lord, we sing the songs here at church. We've sang them this morning about our grace and mercy and salvation in you. But yet we go on from that to think that we've done something or we're important. Give us your grace to see clearly who we are and who you are and for us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Sit down if you can or want to, and it'll be fine. I want you to understand, as I was talking about that, That societal opinion had crept into the church. And Paul, it calls us in his writings to die to self. And these people didn't want to die to self. They wanted to please themselves. You following that? Have you seen that in the American church? Where church is for our comfort. I mean, we build beautiful buildings. We put in nice, comfortable seating. We have heat and air, which it was kind of warm when we came in, but somebody fixed that. And by the way, they didn't even have to leave their seat to fix it. They did it with an app on their phone. Where's Jesus? I'm not saying he doesn't mind that we have that, but here's my point. We get to thinking that is something we ought to have, because we think we have our own rights. And Paul, the human author of this book, and listen, ought to be a given. The Holy Spirit wrote the scripture. The Bible was given to us by the Word of God, right? This is His Word. He inspired it. Now, but He used human authors. And so Paul, as a human author, God used him to write this uniquely. We needed Paul to write it. And here's how Paul starts off. He's a very aware author. He knows to whom he's writing, but he also knows about himself. He starts off saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. The first thing is, Paul says that he is an apostle. Now, you got to understand what an apostle is to continue to understand this. An apostle is someone who is a messenger from God who is consecrated to establish a work of God or to bring the word of God. Their authority comes from God. And so as Paul talks about being an apostle, he many times we think 2 Corinthians that Paul was fighting that, no, I'm an apostle. But that's not what's going on. The people in Corinth didn't mind Paul being an apostle. But later on in the book, much later on, there are people in the church who came along, as I told you, they become self-important, and they call themselves, Paul calls them, super apostles. Because here's what they did. They came in and said, look what God has done for us. Look how God has blessed us. And they used that as evidence that they were more important than someone else. They used that as a tool to say, I am important, and therefore God likes me more than He likes you. And so they weren't about serving. They were about ruling. And when Paul comes along, like I said, this little sawed off short, you know, didn't have good eyesight, very irritated at times, it seems, guy. And he says, you're supposed to be serving one another. You're supposed to die to yourself. You're supposed to love each other. Nah, is what the Corinthians thought. And so Paul starts his letter, an apostle. God is using me to speak the word. We don't have apostles today in the biblical sense. There are people who do some apostolic work, and let me tell you who those are. Those are missionaries. Because an apostle is empowered by God to begin something, to do something. There's nobody alive today can write something out, a piece of paper, show it to you and say, this is the word of God, and it not be coming from the scripture. You understand that, right? And so an apostle in the biblical sense is somebody that God is speaking through. And God used Paul, this guy that he gave a great mind to, but he had a lot of other problems, to write 13 books of the Bible. And you had all these people in the Corinthian church who were trying to be important, and they're saying, Paul, what Paul's saying doesn't matter. What Paul's saying doesn't matter for anything. It's just, he's crazy. Don't listen to him. And Paul calls them super apostles. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he even says this, you've got many teachers in Christ, but you've got only one father in the faith, and that was Paul. He was trying to remind them, listen, don't listen to these other guys that came along later and they're trying to pervert the gospel. Listen to the gospel that I preach to you. And so here Paul says that. And by the way, let me just help you understand. A missionary goes to a place where there is no church and starts a church. So that is an apostolic work, but we would not count them as a biblical apostle. That's all I just want you to understand that. But listen to what Paul says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, notice to whom he is an apostle. He's a spokesman for someone else. He is not self-important. He's only important as he speaks for Christ.
Amen.
Okay, so Paul is speaking an apostle of Christ. In other words, when Paul's saying, when I tell you something, and I'm speaking as if I'm Paul, when I'm telling you something, you can disagree with me, but I'm not speaking for me. I'm speaking for Jesus. So you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with him. And Paul could say that. I can't say that unless I'm pointing you at scripture. And if I give you scripture and you disagree, well, take it up with him. But if I give you my opinion, it's just like your opinion. I read commentaries on Bible books, and what I've learned is they all got an opinion, and that's what a commentary is, a man's opinion on what God said. Now, sometimes they help me understand it, but if I don't agree, I don't have to agree with him. You know why? Because he ain't God. But when it comes to God's word, we have to come to what God said. And Paul says, I'm an apostle, and I'm not telling you what I think, I'm telling you what God said. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. I represent him. I'm an ambassador for him. In fact, he'll call all of us that later on. He's set apart for this work. And so Paul says, here I am, an apostle of Christ. But notice what else he says, by the will of God. In other words, Paul said, this isn't something I picked for myself. All these super apostles, they decided they wanted to try to be important. Paul is saying, no, I didn't choose this. And by the way, when he calls himself an apostle, he's not trying to beat him down with that. He's not even fighting for his position. He's just saying, that's who I am. This is the gift God's given me. I am an apostle. As it's said with humility. It's not humility to deny what God made you to be. Do you know that? It's only humility when you act in the role God gave you to act in. We really need to know that. And Paul says, not only is he an apostle and a spokesman, but by his authority is by the will of God. He is not seeking his own rights. He's saying, the third document that governs our nation, well, the second document governs our nation, but the third big document in the history of the United States, the first thing after we ratified the Constitution, we wrote a bill of, I got my rights. And I'm glad for those rights. And I think we ought to defend those rights. But the attitude of I've got rights doesn't fly in Christianity. Because Christianity, what is the first word in our little saying here at Southside? Right. We surrender our rights to the will of God. I hope you understand that. We surrender our rights to our own life. We surrender our opinions and our thoughts and our actions all to the will of God. And what does God want for Southside? Not what I want, not what you want, but what is Jesus calling us to do? Surrender to his lordship is the full thing, in case you have forgotten. It's not just surrender, become, carry. It's surrender to his lordship. And really it goes beyond that to where we are a slave. If I'm surrendered to his lordship, I'm a slave to that Lord. And I have died to myself and I live only to him. And Paul is going to say that later on in the book. In fact, I'll give you those references in just a little bit. When did we start saying that we have a lot of rights? You see, here's where God says that we don't. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Same human author, by the way, Paul in Romans. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if you want to turn there for just a second, just a couple pages over, according to your Bible, it might only be one page over if your Bible's big enough. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old passed away, the new, behold, the new has come. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Paul is saying in his opening statement, this isn't by my will. This is by the will of the Father, because I've died to who Paul is and I'm living to who God made me to be. I'm an apostle, a spokesman for Christ by the will of God, not by man's will. And he's letting these Corinthians know. All these other people run around claiming all this and claim all they want. But God had appointed and anointed Paul to be who Paul was. And he's just reminding them of that. And he's not doing it in a proud way. He's doing it in a humble way. I saw this humility example to me way back in 1987. Not that I probably haven't seen it since then, but this is just one of the most striking and best well-known. I love to tell people that I've been in a meeting with Billy Graham, but there was at least 300 other preachers there, and I was as far away from him as you could probably get in that auditorium. But I did. I was with him. In fact, they told us, you can always say you had coffee with Billy Graham because they were serving coffee and stuff. But that doesn't mean I ever met him. But anyway, he spoke to us pastors, and I will tell you this. I do not remember. It was during a crusade, and I was in the school of evangelism, got to help with the crusade. I don't remember anything he said that whole day. I'm sure what it was good. I don't remember any of it, but I do remember the very last thing he said. Because what I'm going to say, if I wrote it out on a piece of paper and showed it to you, you'd go, wow, that sounds proud. But if you heard him say it, you would realize that there was no pride in it whatsoever. And here's what he said. He said, well, guys, I've got to go. I need to go back to my hotel room and prepare for tonight, because we're in a crusade. He was going to preach. And then he looked at us and he said this, any one of you men in this auditorium could preach better than I could tonight. But this is the job God has given me, and I've got to go get ready to do it. I'm telling you, he was not proud when he said it. He understood who God made him to be and to do. And if for him, it wasn't how many people were going to be in that auditorium or that stadium. It wasn't that my name is Billy Graham. It wasn't I've done this around the world. It was tonight. I have to bring a message from God to people, and I got to be ready to do the job God gave me to do. And that was it. And that's what Paul's saying here. I'm an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and I need to tell you what you need to hear. An amazing thing in just that first verse. Well, I want you to also see that they thought they were an isolated church. Corinth, because of its pride, they think, hey, we're the big shots. We're God's gift to all of Christianity. Nobody does it better than us. We're the big shots. We're the big deal. Again, you think that could happen to us? We compare numbers and how many people come to this church and how much money we took up and this and that and the other thing. Why is that's important? We got to keep up with it. But why do we do that as if it's a thing of pride? It's a thing of accountability. It's not a thing of pride. I mean, if God's given these people, the pastor of the largest church in America, Southeastern Christian Church, in Louisville, Kentucky, or around Louisville, Kentucky, he said to someone one time, he said, people are so critical because we got so big. He said, what am I supposed to do? Tell them don't come. He said, these are the people God gave us to shepherd, and I've got to shepherd them. You see, that's who God makes. It doesn't matter if we're 1,000 or 500 or 100 or 10,000. What matters is, are we doing the will of God?
That's right.
And the Corinthian church, they're like, oh, we're Corinth. Look at all this power. Look at all this money. Look at all this prestige. I mean, they're the upper crust. So they thought. In Revelation, God wrote to a church who thought they were all that and said, you say, look at us. We have no need. We are rich and well-clothed. And he said, you don't realize you're poor and naked and blind. Whenever we get self-important, we become blinded to who we actually are. And so Corinth was not alone. And here's how he said it. To the church that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Now, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but you don't either, so that's cool. From now on, that's how I'm going to say it. It could be Achaia. It could be Achaia. I don't know, but I'm going to say Achaia, okay, just because I like it. All right, so we're together on that. Thank you. All right, so Corinth is a part of a larger body of Christ. And that's why Paul puts that little thing in there, because to the church at Rome, to the church at Ephesus. He says to the church at Corinth and to all the saints that are in Achaia. You see, we become like, hey, we're it. There's nobody else like us. And we think we're the only ones that God can bless. God blesses people I don't agree with. And because we're all part of the body of Christ. And I guarantee you, there are people in other churches that I don't agree with that are part of the body of Christ. Because there are people in this church that they don't agree with, and we're part of the body of Christ. So I'm not saying don't be theologically correct. We have some conservative beliefs we won't deny. Jesus is God. He existed before the world began. He is the creator of the universe. He put on flesh. He dwelt among us. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He is coming back. He sent the Holy Spirit to fill us. He was virgin born. God is the Father. Jesus is the Son. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. The Bible is the written word of God, and it is accurate in all things that it says. It will never lead us into error. We don't compromise on that stuff. How you serve communion, as long as you're doing it. You know? There's just some things that aren't, you know, when is Jesus coming back? I don't know. I just need to be ready right now if he does. I promise you, there's a suitcase packed at our house, and it's not mine because I'm not the preparer. It's hers. So when that text comes in, I'm in labor. We're ghosts. We're gone. I better get something packed because I don't think she's going to wait for me to pack one. What if Jesus came back right now? Are you ready to see him and to meet him? This church thought they were so important. They were all alone. But Corinth needed to understand they were changed by Christ alone. Notice what he says to all the saints. Saints are set apart, called out people that God radically changes and sends them back into the world to bring the light and the truth and the salt of the gospel of Jesus to people who need to hear it. That's what a saint is. A saint's not somebody you pray to. The only example of praying to a saint in the scripture is the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and prayed to Saint Abraham. And notice where the prayer originated, hell. Notice what it got him, nothing. So you can pray to Saint Christopher, Saint Mary, or Saint whoever. It's going to get you zippo, nothing, nada. Because Jesus said, no longer do I ask the Father for you, but in my name you can ask the Father, and he will give all things that you ask. See, Jesus made God our dad so we can go and talk to him in Jesus' authority and name. And that's how it is. This past Monday, I got to open the House of Delegates in prayer. And they told me to write it out and submit it so they could put it in the official record. It needed to be about a minute. I'm glad they said about a minute because I think I went a second or two longer. But about a minute. But the first one I wrote was about 5 minutes, so I had to go back and really edit it. But they said this, write an ecumenical prayer within your tradition so you don't offend anybody of another faith. Well, I'm not always myself, but that day I was. So I wrote it out and sent it. They said, thank you. And here's how it opened. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, who is our Heavenly Father, creator of the world, we come to you in the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. And they took it. And I prayed it. First person talked to me after that prayer was a delegate. I came down off the little stage there thing. He stepped out, stuck out his hand. He said, thank you for saying the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I said, cool. There's more believers up here than I thought there was. Awesome. Listen, we're saints, and we don't become saints because of something we did. We become saints because God saved us. In the death and Christ on a cross and his burial and resurrection, we have hope, we have salvation, we have heaven. And if we start thinking that we're good or we did something to get that, we become blind to the fact that the gospel is for us and it's for everybody. And we start thinking we're important. What about those other folks out there? We get all, well, yeah, I'm coming from church. And look at that guy who wasn't in church. They didn't even go. And look at that guy who blew it. And look at that guy who's homeless. You know, if he would just do this, he would be okay. I want you to understand that today there are beggars and there are homeless and there are even people in prison that are saints. And you're no better than any of them. We are brothers and sisters in Christ to the church at Corinth and to all the saints. Not just all you self-important rich snobs up there in Corinth, but to all the saints in Achaia. I told you, Paul is laying the groundwork, and you didn't know it. I read over that and went, okay, well, I'll probably skip those verses, and I started studying and went, oh, wait. Paul is trying to let us know something, that there is an attitude that we have adopted, that we've let the world creep in on us, and we've accepted it because of the culture in which we swim, that has made us blind to who God is and what our role in his world is. I want you to see that we serve an unconquerable God. An unconquerable God. Look at the last verse there, verse 2. That we're looking at today. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is what saves us. God saved them. Grace is that which saves us. It is the foundation of our Christian existence. You wouldn't be here if God hadn't saved you. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our faith, according to Hebrews 12. And in Revelation at the end, we see that Jesus is everything. He started it. He thought of it. He made it. He created it. He did it. He implements it. He makes sure it's real in our lives. Grace to you. Grace to you. And grace is a gift that you did not earn or deserve. God didn't save you because you're an American. God didn't save you because you were born to Christians. God didn't save you because you're rich or wealthy or well off. God saved you because he loves you.
Amen.
And you didn't deserve that. Period. We deserve hell. And anything that ain't hell that we get is better than we deserve. And I used ain't on purpose. So if you teach English, don't tell me later. I know that's not a real word. Of course, it's in the dictionary now because we all used it so much. But anyway, God saves us. And God grants us grace. And when we start thinking we did something to get that, that somehow we're God's special little servant over here, no. Grace to you. That's just a gift of God. We sang it earlier that our righteousness is not pure in his sight. The best thing we can do is corrupt and polluted before him. We need God in us. Our righteousness is not sufficient. We need the righteousness of Christ to clothe us and to make us right before him. And so we need grace. It's the forgiveness of sin. So in light of that, who in the church does not deserve and who in the body does not deserve the agape love that God showed you? You know, agape means you didn't deserve his love and he gave it to you anyway. That's the kind of love agape is. So that means we're supposed to love each other even when we don't deserve it.
That's right.
Here's the answer to who does not deserve agape love. All of us. But God gave it to us, and so we don't have the right to say who gets it. right? We have to grant it. But notice he didn't stop at grace. He said, and peace. And peace. Peace is the effect of grace in our life. It's the effect of God's action in Christ. And through Christ's death, he overcame supernatural enemies of ours. It was dragging us into hell. It was blinding our eyes. It was keeping us away from Christ. And when God saved us, he gave us peace because we're at war with God. The Bible says, God says, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. See, we kind of think of God like a grandpa sometimes. Now that I'm a grandpa, I get it. Because I know that there's nothing Annabelle and Ken will ever do that's wrong. Absolutely. They're going to be so perfect. Don't believe that. I'm going to spank them when their mom's not looking if they need it. But anyway, because I know they're going to need it. Or I'm going to feed them cake and Coke and then send them home. I'm one of the two. I'm not sure yet. But we can't tend to think of God that way. But the Bible says that God is a just God. He cannot allow sin in his sight. But here's the cool thing. This is the gospel. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul's going to tell us, and he who knew no sin became sin. That the wrath of God that was yours goes on him. And you can be saved. Grace and peace. Because God's at war with you. God took the measure to save you so he could be at peace with you. And still we fight his will. And still we want our own way. And still we seek our own aggrandizement. Listen, the effect of peace is reconciliation with God. And so it's reconciliation for each other. Look at the last phrase there. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from the Father through Christ. Only in Christianity do we call God Daddy Father. Those who today are cutting off people's heads on television and have declared war on all of the civilized world, their God is a capricious God, and if you serve him your whole life and stand before him, he could still throw you into hell because he's a harsh and evil God. We serve a God who paid the price that we could call him Father. He is our intimate dad. Why do we run from him instead of to him? God put us at peace in a family so that we could live in harmony with God. Here's some things maybe you could do this week. First of all, because we're a lot like those Corinthian people, why don't you intentionally help someone who can't help you back? There are plenty of them out there. You know, you can see them. You might not even need to let them know you did it. You might do a random act of kindness to someone. I think it'd be a lot more effective if you let them know you did it because you love Jesus. But do something, and someone, I can't pay you back. Say, no, that's why I did this for you. I don't want you to pay me back. I just want to show you the love of Christ. You say, well, am I supposed to give them the gospel? Well, it'd be nice, but guess what? Jesus helped a lot of folks. I'm not sure all of them understood who he was. In fact, he healed a blind man. It was later he came back and told him who he was. He just healed him and then went away so he wouldn't know. And then he came back later and said, hey, you want to learn some more about me? Because the guy was faithful. Anyway, I don't want to get off on that tangent. Go serve somebody who can't serve you back. Well, those people, they're beneath me. No, they're not. You're no better than them. You've just been blessed. Go bless somebody with a blessing. That's the next passage Paul's going to tell us. That in all of our discomfort, God comforts us so we can bless people who are in the same discomfort we used to be in. That when we were lost and when we were hopeless, that God did something so we could share it with somebody else. Second thing, well, you're already on the third one. Wow. Second thing, since Paul understood who he was, why don't you understand your position in Christ is enough to do his will. Act as his representative to other people. Become Jesus for someone else who doesn't know him, who might not open a Bible, who might not ever hear a sermon or a Sunday school lesson until you show them who Jesus is. All right? Thirdly, because we tend to get a little isolated and thinking we're all important, realize you're not God's gift to the world. You're part of the body. Now, we are God's gift to the world. But we mean that in a humble way. I'm using it the way Americans say it. Well, he thinks he's God's gift to the world. Don't think that of yourself. You are God's gift, but you're God's gift as God's spokesman. And so you're a part of a community. Find a way to minister to your family. There's no job that's beneath any of us to do in the church, outside the church. Fourthly, I'm deciding whether to preach a whole other sermon there for a second. Since we serve an unconquerable God, you've been saved by grace, and God has given you His peace, why don't you grant peace to somebody else? God saved you from, you owed Him so much you couldn't pay Him, and He granted forgiveness to you and set you free. Why won't you do that for someone else? You know, we greet in church and we greet each other. Did you know that the special time of greeting when we do that is not so we can say hi to each other? Y'all are doing that out in the lobby. It's so that we can extend God's peace to someone else. God put us at peace with Him so that we can be at peace with each other. So would everybody just stand up with me for a second? I don't care if the person you're standing to, you know them, married to them, love them, don't love them. I don't give a flip. I don't want y'all to scatter over the auditorium. I want you to stay where you are for the second you're here. And turn to somebody close by. And if you see somebody that is all alone and nobody's going to get to them, go to them. But just turn to somebody close to you and say, I grant you the peace of Christ. Listen, some of y'all here today, you may not have God's peace in your life. You don't know that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You're not sure of your eternal salvation. You don't know that God's given you peace. Maybe a Christian has just looked at you and said, peace to you, because God gave them peace. I want you to know today, right now, you can have that peace. We're going to have an invitation time. What that is, we're inviting you to come to Christ and get His peace. And maybe you're sitting here as a church member, as a Christian, as a believer, and you've not been at peace with yourself, you've not been at peace with God, you've not been at peace with anybody else. And today, you want to repent, you want to pray, you want to come. I know that's bold. There's some men who are already planning to come and pray, and I know that, and I thank God for that. And you know why they're coming? Because they want to see God work in Southside. Don't you? Man, I want God. I want us to be a church where people can come and find the peace of Christ reigns in our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. As it says in Scripture. So you need to come pray. You can join these guys when they come pray. If you need something from Christ, I'm going to be standing down here. You can find me, other pastors, counselors. We want to help you have the peace of God in your life. So as we go now to sing, would you come as God leads you?